Well, I'm going to do something different tonight. You okay? I hope so, because I'm going to do it anyway. This is a youth revival, by the way. The rest of you came here and expected something otherwise. Sorry. I do take a few liberties, and I'm doing it intentionally, because I don't want to just do what we always do in revivals. Though we have wonderful young people here, I got to say, young people, I've just been impressed the whole time with all of you. I just thank God for you. I can't imagine why I'm even preaching to you. You probably got everything all worked out, and you're just minding God. I'm grateful. But this will be the foolishness of preaching. I get to say stuff you're already doing. But just in case God wants to do something else in your heart, I got to tell you, even now in my life, God does things. God's at work in my life. He's not. I didn't reach some sort of plateau, and He said, "Hey, I'll see you in a few hundred years." You know, no, He's been right beside me day by day. As a matter of fact, what I want to do tonight is even different than I had planned to do tonight. I just feel strongly impressed to do this. It's going to be a little unusual. I'm going to tell you a personal story. Personal stories can be a risky thing to tell, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm not afraid of too many risks, so I'll take one tonight. I want to tell you a story. First of all, let me tell you a couple of scriptures that come to my mind that I want to bring us through. First of all, I want you to know something. Young people, I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what you think you're going to face. But I want you to know I'm not afraid for you. I am absolutely confident in the grace of God to see you through tomorrow, whatever it is. Now, we adults do tend to worry about you as if somehow it's going to be you're not going to be capable of minding God and seeing His hand work mightily. But I'm telling you what, young people, I believe you may experience the revival the former generation has been praying for a long time. You will experience the grace of God that is sufficient in every situation. You will. Jesus promised that. Sufficient for the day. God is able to be there. I want you to know that I have been through something similar to what Leanne and her family are going through tonight. My father has passed away now 12 years ago. And it was a long journey. He died in his easy chair in the living room after a long and arduous fight with cancer. So I've been to where Leanne is tonight and am remembering that in this experience of revival here. I'm remembering that as Leanne is now going into this valley. She's been there for a few weeks with her mother now, I'm aware of her something similar to her situation. But I want you to know something. We watched, because of the passing of my father, I saw God working in my dad. Now, my dad was not unconscious. He was very conscious. To his last moments, he was conscious. And he was coherent. That would be different than Leanne is now experiencing with her mother. But this was because God was going to do something through my dad's passing. And I want you to know that because of the passing of my father, my trust in God's grace is greater than it was before it. I want you to know, young people, no matter what happens, God's grace will be sufficient for you. I will preach that along with Brother Leach because I do believe it. Amen. To change topic just a bit, I want you to know my last name is Heidler. It's spelled very similar to Ziegler. It has a German EI in the front end of this thing. And he has a descent similar to mine. But my family, my dad, he purchased a historical study of the family of the Heidlers, and I have that book among my books. Even before I found that book, I knew some things about Heidlers. My mother's brother jokes about the Heidlers that he knew. He said that he went to a Heidler fight and a reunion broke out. He said it correctly, and he'd said it that way on purpose. After reading the history of the Heidlers, I found out that they are a people fueled by rage. Angry people. And when angry, they're dangerous. It went all the way back into the Dark Ages, and they told that on the battlefields of the ancient wars, if your opposing army was looking across the valley and you saw those banners over here on the other side telling you what tribe this was and what tribe that was, if you saw the Heidler banner, which I do have one of, you wanted to get out of line and go down the hill a little further and get away from that one. Because once the battle started and the hand-to-hand combat started and people started getting hurt, Heidlers got extraordinarily violent and their melee was incredibly violent, and you didn't want to be anywhere near the Heidler clan when somebody got hurt, which would happen in a battle. It's an interesting little book. I read this thing. Before I read that book, I knew something about me. My wife, she teases, she calls me Heidler Hothead. Now, she wasn't the first to do that in school. She used to call me that, Heidler Hothead. Well, that made me mad. Temper was one of the major problems in my life as a young person. I remember going through the living room and stubbed your toe on the end table. Did anybody ever do anything like this? For me, it took every ounce of human self-control to keep from chopping that end table into splinters and slowly burning it with a match on the end of each one of those splinters. And just to satisfy my rage, I just wanted to destroy. If it hurt me, man, I wanted to just destroy it immediately. I had a violent, violent temper as a child. I was never abused. I had a wonderful environment to grow up in. And though I tell you of my mother's mocking me, she was a gentle and loving and very wise mom. I went to see her today. But I was a hot-headed kid. Because of that, it got me into a lot of trouble, but the main problem that it got me was a conscience that always felt guilty. Along with other things I didn't like about me, like the size of my ears or my stature, I didn't like me. I had a very low self-esteem about that. But as I matured beyond those very young adolescent problems, that rage was a very real problem. And as I came to the Lord, that rage was still a very real problem. I prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to take away that rage. Strange stories would happen whenever I was in school, if I were in a confrontation, got into a few of them that I didn't start. I wasn't looking for a fight, never was looking for a fight. But I always felt guilty for the outcomes of those fights. And as I came into my college years, even playful acts, if I were surprised and felt threatened, I could get enraged. Some call it adrenaline, but it was a scary thing for me at a particular church camp while at Bible college and home from Bible college. The boys tried to initiate me one night. It was an unusual experience. Several got hurt very badly, and I ended up crying to my dad, please let me sleep in your trailer. I do not want to go back to the boys' dorm. I had a violent, angry temper. And that temper could trigger chemistry in me, and I was quite addicted to it. And I was scared of me. But I loved the Lord, and I wanted Him to deliver me from that. All of that was said because I want to tell you about a day when a bad thing God used to show His grace. I was pastoring the church, saved and sanctified, pastoring the church, and had prayed and believed God to deliver me from this and many other things. I had to work a side job, had a growing family, the number of which is not the highest number of all the families present here tonight, but it was a pretty high number for the average American family. I was working my job of carpentry, on the crew, was owned by, the company was owned by my brother-in-law, my wife's oldest brother-in-law. And he was a fine guy, one of my best friends, just a good guy. I was working for him, and he had an adult son. And that adult son, I was determined, this son was rebellious and difficult, and I just thought I'd help my brother-in-law out and teach that boy a lesson. So every day I set out to prove this young man that he was a miserable wretch and he was a problem, and I tried to prove every day he was wrong, and I could out-talk him. Can't imagine that, but I could. And I could out-talk this kid, and I kept him in the corner all of the time. I'm telling you that to give an excuse for what was about to take place. This young man was backslidden and ungodly at the time. One day, I guess I pushed it just a little too far. I remember it was obvious what was about to happen. Everything went into slow motion. That was pretty common for my view of things when an altercation was about to take place. Here, the pastor of the Harrisonville Holiness Church, working his side job, is about to get into a fight. I remember that young man stepping up to me with a red face and reached out in slow motion and grabbed me by my collar and front of my shirt. I remember standing there and watching him tense up his arm and slowly watch that fist come into my face. It gets bigger as it gets closer. Boom! He didn't let go of my shirt. And I watched that fist return to my face. Boom! He didn't let go of my shirt. And I watched that arm flex again. And for the third time, that fist came straight into my face. Boom! I don't know if it was 3, 4, or 5. But I know for he spent a little time getting to know me better. He must have gotten frustrated. And so he finally huffed and pushed me away. And I just stood there. While standing there, I couldn't believe that I had stood there and didn't even dodge any of those things. I mean, I didn't even try to avoid them. I mean, I just let them come. I remember looking down at my hands, and my fingers never had even clenched up into a fist. I looked down at my fully extended hands. I was in a strange euphoria for the moment. I might have been a little dazed, as a matter of fact. We had been doing siding in the very peak of a two-story home, and we were about to finish that peak, he and I, and we had a cut man down here. He headed up the scaffolding. So I put my nail bag on, and I headed up the scaffolding. That was where I had been last. He got up to the platform, was up there, and I'm climbing up, you know. And he saw me coming. And he come over to the edge of that scaffolding, and when my head come up over the rim, boom, he kicked me in the head. Come back up, boom, he kicked me. This time he grabbed something, he starts stomping down on me. Boom, boom. I figured I wasn't going to make it up there. If I did, it wasn't going to be safe. So I crawled down. Went over to my car and took my nail bag off and put it in my back seat. Climbed in my car and drove home. What else was I supposed to do? I've been praying about several things, and one of them was, well, that rage and temper of mine. My wife's family have a tradition of belling. Anybody know what a belling is? Anybody know what a belling is? Raise your hand if you know what a belling is. Oh, God, Pennsylvania tradition. After you get married, you got to get ready because you don't know when it's going to happen. But sometime in your first year, they're going to visit you. And I do mean everybody. And they're going to come to your house in the wee hours of the morning. And they're going to bring along guns and pots and pans and chainsaws and make lots of racket. And they're getting in your house. If they have to break a window, they'll get in. They're coming in. You are not stopping them. They're coming in. And when they come in, they're going to vandalize your home. They're going to take all your pictures down. They're going to unmake all your beds. They're going to turn your furniture upside down. And they're going to raid your cupboards. And they're also going to drag you out of bed. And they're going to load you up in a wheelbarrow or a pig crate or something. And they're going to haul you around the back of a pickup truck. And before they get to the truck, they're going to throw you in the air. And a whole bunch of guys are going to grab you and throw you in the air and catch you and throw you in the air and hopefully catch you. You know, I mean, this is what they do. I told my wife as we were, my girlfriend, my fiance, as we were getting near our wedding, I said, please, sweetheart, please tell your family, do not come in my home in the night. Please do not drag me out of my bed. I don't care if you have 18 guys. Do not grab a hold of me with 18 guys. Please don't do that. Please tell them. Do not come. I don't know how she got them not to come, but they didn't. We're the only ones in the family that didn't get bailed. Don't tell them. They might remember. Your favorite. Do not give them. If there's a CD going on, cut. Don't let them know they forgot. They never came. That was a grace of God, because I don't know what would have happened. Maybe nothing. That day I left the job, went home, and I felt like getting angry at a young man who should never have hit me. But God said, hey, Frank, where was your rage? How else was I supposed to know that he'd done the work? What was he supposed to do? Send me a letter certified that this has been removed from your life? What was it that brought it on? An altercation. So how was he going to show me that his grace was sufficient in a tough time, even with things that were innate to me? By me taking a few uncomfortable impacts from close friend. Miraculously, my face showed no signs that it had been pummeled. That was good. I didn't want to go to the pulpit with a black eye and a swollen lip and a broken nose. You know, thank the Lord for that. It was this messy before. It, you know, it was... Do you know that moment, that afternoon when that young man had me by the collar, God was doing several big, big things in the life of Frank Heidler. One of them was he was showing me that he'd answered a prayer. I'd been praying for a number of years, and he was going to use this to show me. But I was also a pastor, and I was pastoring a church that was struggling, and there were only a man, one or two men in the congregation, and you know, good ladies were there, and a few, five or six, and it was just a struggling little work, I asked God, I said, God, would you teach me how to speak to men? How can I speak to men and tell them that they're doing something wrong and not get beat in the face for it? Whew. Is there a way? Is there a way to help men see where they're falling short and they could do better without becoming their enemy? Lord, teach me. How can I speak to men? A few years later, our church was running in the 80s. My father retired from pastoring. He pastored in the Nazarene church all of his pastoring years and 35 years of pastoring with the Nazarenes. And he was attending my church now, and he always counted. Good Nazarenes do. You could see him in the back of the church. Yeah, he always was doing that. You know, making sure the records were straight. Make sure you know that way. And he came up to me one Sunday morning. He said, Frank, do you realize that on a Sunday morning, there are more men in this sanctuary than there are women? He said, now you know that's unusual. That's unusual. Ladies are sensitive to spiritual things, and men are too busy. He said, you have more men. God answered a prayer. Because I knew that young man who never should have hit me for a good reason. I had been a holier than thou, better than you, and kept that man in a corner. And he did what ungodly men do when they went out of the corner. That experience also taught me another lesson I'd like to teach you tonight. Real short. I want to teach you how to love an enemy. I want to teach you how to love an enemy. You know, Jesus is the one that said, love your enemy. Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. Love your enemy. How many of you have an enemy? Someone who seeks your harm. Raise your hand. Good for you. I'm glad you don't. They really will hurt you. You may have had an enemy at time, and I had this one. I earned him. You know, I grew my own enemy. Yeah. Raised him up. Helped him hate me. You know, did my best. Did a good job. And he proved it. As I got away from that, you know, I was so grateful that God had given me the grace not to hit that young man. I wasn't afraid of that young fella. I wasn't intimidated by him at all. So you know what? God had given me the grace to love that young man because I didn't hit him. I felt so smug and good about that. I was a good holiness preacher. I didn't even get in that fight. I just took a beating. I was persecuted. I wasn't persecuted. That's not persecution. That's getting taught a lesson. Amen. That was not persecution. I was learning a lesson. Just because you said it for Jesus doesn't mean you said it right. There's a way to react and interact with people. And I didn't know how to do it, and I paid for it. That was not persecution. God was helping me through those first few days when I didn't have a job. Didn't have a job, and I needed to figure out what was going to happen, but God began to deal with me. I knew something about this young man. He newly married, and his wife did the daycare, and they had little kids in their homes. And they had a Rottweiler. Anybody know what a Rottweiler is? That's my favorite type of dog. I've owned several of them. They're great dogs. Great dogs. My dogs were hand signaled. I didn't even have to open my mouth, John. I went like that, like you do your lab, and you know, whatever that is. And, you know, and they do. I mean, if I pointed at the ground, they'd come to where I pointed. Boom, they'd sit down, look at me. They were just smart enough to learn, but not smart enough to outthink you. My lab, it drives me crazy. This dog's like, okay, I'm 10 feet away. I don't think you can catch me. You know, he's like, oh. I loved my Rotties. They were kind of dumb. Yeah? Where do you want me now? I loved them. They're good dogs. He had a Rottweiler, and like you, the people were scared of it, you know? And here's these mothers bringing their little kids into this lady to watch their outbacks, this big Rottweiler tied on a chain running around. And they would complain. I remember hearing that being said at work, that he didn't know if his wife was going to be able to babysit, you know, because of this dog, and people were scared of the dog. Well, I had just recently been given a brand new dog kennel. Chain link, 6 foot high, you know, beautiful, new. I had one already set up that my dog was in. I already had a kennel. It wasn't brand new, but it was a kennel. Kept my dog in. I'd just been given this. Given from the Lord. Gift for me. That I wasn't going to get to keep. It wasn't a couple of days after this altercation with this young man that the Lord reminded me of a need this young fella had. He said, Frank, I want you to give that dog kennel to him. I didn't hit him. I didn't do anything to him. I didn't hit him. What do I owe him? Why should I go apologize? What in the world? I didn't. He needs to get over here and crawl on his face, kneel down in front of me and apologize. That wasn't going to happen. The Lord said, give him that dog kennel. Lord, that kennel's worth a little bit. I'd like to get a little money. I don't have a job now. Not my fault, son. That's your fault. Now give him that dog kennel. Okay. So I called him 2 days after this, you know, I'm calling him up. I said, hello, this is Frank. He goes, oh? Huh. So are you surprised to hear from me? Uh-huh. I'm calling you because my lawyer will be calling you soon. Did you get the letter yet? Oh, you hit. I had all kinds of things I wanted to say. You know what I mean? Hey, would you be in need of a dog kennel? What do you mean? Well, a 6-foot chain link kennel. Nearly new. Would you be in need of one? Yeah. Well, I've got one, and I'd be willing to be rid of it. Would you like to have it? How much you want for it? Nothing. You can have it. All you got to do is just get one of your dad's trucks and come over here and I'll help you load it. You can have it. I don't have time. Okay, no problem. All right, man, nice talking to you. Bam! No, I'm not. Oh! Ooh! I didn't love him yet. You know what I mean? I didn't hit him. I just didn't love him yet. And God said, love your enemy. He didn't say, don't hurt him. Did he? He didn't say, don't hurt him. He said, love them. And then he tells you how to do it. And God was going to walk me through this. I hadn't found this out yet. But God was going to walk me through this. And so I had. And so God says, I want you to go get that pickup truck. I didn't even own a truck to haul this thing. I still don't own a truck to haul this thing. Called him. Could I borrow a pickup truck? Hey, thanks, man. I really appreciate that. I had to drive 18 miles to go get this pickup truck. Go past that guy's house doing it. Drive back past that guy's house. Come to my house. I got to figure out how to load a ball of chain link about 3 feet high and about 3 foot wide and 6 feet long. I'm strong, but where's my adrenaline now? You know, none of it. I didn't have any. What am I going to do? Lord said, you'll figure it out. So I got some planks and I built this real long ramp, you know, and my wife wouldn't even help. What would she do? So I'm out there with poles, you know, this big old roller. Finally got one end of up in the truck and then the other end, spun it around and then I got to load all those pipes and elbows and nuts and bolts and washers and got it all in the back of the truck. Drive back, pull in this guy's driveway. I knock on the door. He didn't come out with a gun or anything, you know what I mean? Woo! Oh, man. Knocked on his door. He came to the door. He didn't send his wife to the door. He came to the door. Yeah? Hey, I got this kennel. You still want it? Yeah. Where would you like it? Out back. Just in there between the garage and the trailer. Right back there. Does the dog bite? No, he'll leave you alone. Okay. So I started to walk off the porch, thought he might come out and help me. What? You know? Yeah. This wasn't about him. God wasn't going to even encourage him to come out. He wanted him to stay in the house. You know what I mean? Because he wanted me to love him. To love him. Not avoid him. Not stay out of trouble with him. Not avoid hurting him. But love him. So I got in the truck, noticed he wasn't coming. Backed that thing up by his ornery dog. I got to unload this thing now. I didn't have the ramp with me. I had a little more adrenaline this time. Got that thing and got it off and smacked it all down on the ground and that unloaded every pipe. every little box and bag and got it all out, and I'm just getting done. And guess who walks out around the house? He was looking out a window the whole time. God says, I want you to love him. So he's standing there, and I could see him just looking at this big pile of metal. I'd seen that look in his eye before. That meant I don't know what to do next. The Lord said, put it together for him. By now, I'm so beat up by the Lord. That beating I took from this young fellow was nothing compared to what the Lord's doing to me. And it's leaving marks. You know what I mean? Right about then, I felt God change my heart. Right about then, it got funny. You know what I mean? At this point, it's getting funny. Sad. I said, do you know how to set this up? He said, nope. I said, you ever seen one? Nope. Got a half-inch wrench, a crescent wrench, hammer. Yep. Well, if you'll get him, I'll help you set it up. He walked into his garage and got the tools, and he and I spent about an hour together, just like God wanted us to be, putting together a dog kennel. So his wife could babysit, keep that Arnie Rottweiler inside. I left that house feeling totally different in here. Not only had God taken away my rage, even though it's a part of my genodes, it comes with my genes, man. Should be able to tolerate that, right? I mean, I was born this way. Not only had he taken away my rage, but he was teaching me how to love. Love. For Jesus said, you want to know how to love? You want to love your spouse better? After that last fight? None of you have these, I know. But that last intense sharing of opinions, fervent discussion, whatever that was you had last. Bless them that curse you. Step one. In Romans it says, bless and curse not. You want to love your spouse more? Talk better about them. If you'll behave well, your heart will catch up after a while. Mine did. I had to keep doing right to this young man. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. And finally my heart said, you know, this ain't half bad. I might walk away from here with a friend. Who knows? Came here to an enemy. I might leave here with a friend. What do you know? That'd be a lot better than having an enemy. Why should I leave here with an enemy? If I can live like Christ and leave here with a friend. Jesus says, bless them that curse you. Young people, you want to have a friend? Bless them that curse you. Families, bless them that curse you. Neighbors, board members, ministers at a camp meeting. If you were here the other night and I told you about those guys, you know, interrupting each other with their fervent discussion, failing to in honor prefer the other, having lost all of their manners for the sake of an issue. When we fail to love, we fail to represent Christ. I don't care what the issue is. There are issues. Yes, I know there are. But when we're willing to toss away a Christ-like love to get our point across about the issue, we've already lost out. But if you'll bless those who curse you, you're more like Christ. And then he says, if Jesus says, you want to love? It's not about feeling first. It's not, Lord, give me a lot of good feelings toward that guy that hit me in the face. God didn't give me a lot of good feelings about that guy that hit me in the face. He gave me opportunity to serve his need. He says, do good to them who despitefully use you. With that same principle of bless and curse not, do only good to them. Go out of your way. You want to love? You want to love more than you've ever loved? If you've had that I've left them alone love, you don't have half the love Christ has for you to give. You haven't yet tapped what Jesus wants to do with your life. You've avoided the conflicts. Yay. But that's not what Jesus did. He came to the conflict. He left heaven and came to us who hated him and sinned against him. He came to us. He didn't say, well, you know, I didn't destroy them. I could have, but he didn't do that. He came to us, and that's what he calls us to do. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them who despitefully use you. Wow. But I want to tell you something, young person, and anyone else a little older than that who may be listening, needs to. If you'll go through that, that day when I got my face pummeled, boom, 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 I don't know how many times, that day God was going to do something in my life that has set the course of much of my ministry, much of what I've done in my family and in my own life, the understanding of God's grace and the confidence that God has sufficient grace for me came the day. Boom! 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 And God said, son, I'm going to walk with you through this. Oh, you can love more than you've ever loved. You can love your spouse more than you've ever loved your spouse. Stop talking like that. Just quit it. Young people, stop talking about your parents like that. I remember sitting in a dormitory at camp, and the kids, we were all sitting around one night talking about how our dads are rough and won't let us do nothing, and they just don't trust us, and we felt bad about it. And then this one kid said, my dad's great. He said, he takes me fishing. All of us who'd been complaining were sons of preachers. That guy was the son of an alcoholic. I know that guy's dad. That's not a good dad. That is, why did that boy defend his father? Boy, I felt convicted. Here I was complaining about a good dad who loved me. He's tough on me, but he loved me. That's why he was tough on me. You want to love your parents more? Start talking good. Stop running them in the mud. Stop acting like they're being mean to you. They aren't being mean to you. They're loving you. You need a whole lot of it. Bless them. Jesus says, love your enemy, but he tells you how to do it. Number one, bless them that curse you. Number two, do good to them that despitefully use you. Number three, pray for them. It was a few years later, this young man that I've told you about, now he has a sizable family, and he's a church-going man. I've watched his posts on Facebook over the shoulder of my wife. I don't have Facebook. My wife does. I don't know who most of the people are, but I have looked over, and I've seen this young man's posts occasionally. And it's good stuff about, you know, the need of revival in America. And, you know, he's posted all this. Wow, that's neat, you know. A few years later, I was at a Christmas party. He was there, and this fella, I was sitting talking to some people I was comfortable sitting and talking with, and this guy come walking by my table. He said, hey, Frank, he said, picked up my empty glass. He said, what you drinking? I said, iced tea. He said, would you like some more? I said, yes, I would. I watched him just in case he, you know. I was watching him. No, I didn't watch him. He may have done that. I don't know. But he, I was watching, and he went up, and he filled up my glass of tea, and he brought it back and set it in front of me. You know what he was doing? He was loving me. He was loving me. You can love your enemy. You can love more than you've ever loved. And you can bring glory to God wherever you are, whichever you're dealing with. And I want you to know something, young people. Whatever the rough situation that you may face or be in, I want you to know God will bring that thing and work it together to good, to glorify Him and establish things in your life if you'll just walk with the Lord. Let's stand together. I'd like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes And I'd like you to treat everybody around you with the respect you want to be treated. I want to know if there's anybody in here who wants to love like Jesus. And if you do, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want to love like Jesus. Just raise your hand. I want to love like Jesus. Amen. Many hands are up, of course. Anyone tonight want to say, you know, brother, I need to love better than I do? You want to raise a hand and say, I need to love better. I see those hands. Hands are going up. I need to love better than I do. Hands are up all over the place. You know, I do too. And Jesus is here to help us. And he's not just requiring of us. He has demonstrated it for us and taught us how. Let's submit ourselves to doing it his way. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you work in our lives, even through the most embarrassing and difficult and painful situations of life. We pray for those who are going through hard things right now. We don't know what you will teach them in this time. We don't know how you will get glory to your name, but we do ask that you have free right of way to get glory to your name through our lives. Lord, for those who through this lesson are considering whether we have loved. We've loved. We didn't hurt anybody. We love our neighbors. We don't bother them. We love our coworkers. We don't fight them. But have we loved them as you do? What have we done for them? What have we told them? What have we blessed them with? Lord Jesus, in our homes, among our marriages, and our children, we need to love better. I admit that, Lord, and I want you to help me. I want to love like you. In our community, Lord, it's not enough for us to sit here and say we loved them by leaving them alone. But like you, to go into their need and love them where they are. Father, for these young people that are here, I pray that you give them the grace to go through whatever it is in your plan to bring glory to your name. We submit ourselves to you and ask that you would work in our hearts that we might love as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Except we have one praying. I apologize. Didn't even see her go by me. Anyone else? We have one praying here. Someone has taken this very seriously, and I'm sorry that I didn't see her come by me. Anyone else want to join her? We're going to pray with her in just a moment. Anyone else feel like you need to pray about what we've talked about tonight? Or something the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart? Pastor Ziegler, you can direct from this moment. Those of you who would like to come and pray, you can come in. All of you can come and pray. One has come to pray specifically for a need. Anyone else who wants to come and pray, just come and pray with us who are going to pray with her. We're going to pray together.